short one. Just one verse. Romans 3:16. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Romans 3:16. On the last two Sundays, I've preached on the fall and sin. And this Sunday, I will preach on that estate which we are in because of the fall. And the appropriate here, the scenery with the, they used to be toxic, Ron turned them around. I'm in the middle of the toxic universe here. Sin and misery, destruction and misery. This is the estate we have been brought into by Adam's fall. Our text says destruction and misery are in their ways. The New American Standard Version says destruction and misery are in their paths. And I like both the King James, the New King James, and the New American Standard because they actually cover the range of that word. Ways equals our ways, the way we act, the way we speak, the way we think, the way we relate. All these ways have been corrupted by sin. And all these ways tend towards destruction and misery. Paths can refer to a literal path, like a road. And in this light, I thought of Isis and how their path, as they their literal path as they move from place to place, must have destruction and misery all around it. And the same is true for many sinners. In Romans 3, though, the context of this destruction and misery mentioned in verse 16 is something each one of us, except for Jesus Christ, has at least the roots of in our hearts. This is in our ways. This is part of who we are. We tend towards destruction and misery. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 15:19. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." That's what comes out. That's what's naturally coming out of our hearts as we are sinners. And so today I want to talk about these weeds of destruction and misery. I call them weeds. Weeds grow up naturally. Fruit needs to be cultivated. First point, the weeds of destruction and misery are spread with the denial of the knowledge of God. Just a couple chapters earlier, Paul wrote in Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." And I believe we have a prime example of this in our own country and the way we have fallen from what we were. We were once a godly nation. I meant to actually bring it and I forgot it. There's a little book called the New England Primer. And I have one at home, and inside the front cover is a picture of John Hancock. And opposite the picture of John Hancock is a song by Isaac Watts called "A Divine Song of Praise for a Child." And this is meant for a child to sing, and it is, "How glorious is our heavenly King who reigns above the sky. How shall a child presume to sing his righteous majesty? How great his power is, none can tell, nor think how great his grace, nor men below, nor saints that dwell on high before his face, nor angels that stand round the Lord can know his secret will, but they perform his heavenly word and sing his praises still. Then let me join this holy train and my first offerings bring. Eternal God will not disdain to hear an infant sing. My heart resolves, my tongue obeys, and angels shall rejoice to hear their mighty Maker's praise sound from a feeble voice." This was a song for five-year-olds to be singing. It sounds like one of our hymns, doesn't it? the alphabet taught in this New England primer, and I'm just giving you the first three letters, started like this. A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, heaven to find, the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified, for sinners died. Notice any Christianity in this New England primer that would have been used at all the schools? However, since the early 1960s, the Bible and prayer have been pushed out of our schools altogether. On June 25th, 1962, the United States Supreme Court in Engle versus Vitale decided to outlaw prayer in public schools, and in 1963, they outlawed Bible reading. In 1972, we made killing babies in the womb legal, and since that time, I think there's about 60 million babies that have been killed at this point, and it's horrible. A belief in God and the sanctity of life, if it were taught in schools, I believe it would have prevented this atrocity. I believe a big part of that happening was because we took the prayer and the Bible out of school about a decade earlier. More recently, we've made homosexual marriage legal, largely, I believe, because not knowing God, we've denied sex has any real purpose beyond whatever gives us pleasure. As it says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Malachi 2:15 says God seeks godly offspring. That was part of the purpose of sexual relations, and now it's just anything goes. As I was preparing for my sermon this week, I found a law that just passed this week in Ontario, an article about this law, requiring parents, and especially Christian parents, because I guess they tend to not do this in Ontario, to teach their children that it's great to be gay and transsexual, and they have to do that. They have to proactively teach their children this is okay. And if they don't do that, their children will be taken away and given to gays. Gay couples. That's where we're going. That's where we have been. The moral depravity in our nation is a sign that God has already judged us. Romans 1:28 says, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. There's a reason we have this kind of thinking. Why? Because we did not retain God in our knowledge, and because of that, God has judged us by giving us over to a debased mind, a mind that can't think, a mind that does not know, a mind that is filled with all these ideas, as it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's where our society is gone. Who are the bad people in our society? They're the Christians, because we are haters. We are the ones that don't like these sins. Secondly, the weeds of destruction and misery are spread with the distortion of the knowledge of God. First, it was the denial of the knowledge of God, but it doesn't only take denial like an atheist has, but also distortion can spread destruction and misery. Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye have done, and not leave the other undone, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Matthew 23:23-24. The Pharisees of Jesus' day seemed, and that's a big S-E-E-M-E-E-D, seemed to have a great zeal for God. When it says they tithe their anise and their mint and their cumin, these are spices, and I can just see myself doing that, going into my spice cupboard and taking out my pepper and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, this one's for God. That's ridiculous. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. They pretended to have this great regard for the law of God, and yet they were missing on the big things. They were missing on things, the weightier matters, Jesus calls them. When the people of Israel are given the law, in Exodus 20:18-19, it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" When the people of Israel heard the law, and these people were far from being perfect, but when they heard the law given from the mouth of God, from the mountain, and they saw the lightnings and the thunders, what were they doing? They were terrified. They were trembling. And yet the Pharisees were very confident. They weren't trembling. They thought they were keeping all the law. They were made proud by the law. And we see this in the parable that Jesus gave. He says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." It says he prayed with himself. That's interesting. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The Pharisees had this idea that they were keeping the law, but the law was too holy. The law was too righteous. They were far from keeping it. This man thought, "I'm glad I'm not like other men." And yet he is. Destruction and misery are in their ways is something that's true ultimately about all of us. This self-righteous pride eventually led to God judging much of natural Israel with the spirit of stupor. In Romans 11:7-10, it says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, 'God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day.'" And David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always." Their table, David says, "Let it become a snare to them." And it became a snare to them in that they had so much on their table. They were filled with blessings, whether they were food blessings or riches or even spiritual things. And I believe the Israelites, what they had on their table were spiritual things, as I read to you last week from Romans 9:4-5, the Israelites, to whom obtained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. They had all these blessings, these spiritual blessings. That was on their table. And yet their table became a snare to them. How can such a good table become a snare? And I want to answer it with our table that's right here in front of us today. It has a Bible on it. Everything about this table is good. There's nothing bad about that table with the Bible in front of it. Can that table in any way be a snare for us? Well, what does the table represent? The table represents our commitment as a church to the Word of God. And because of this table, some might say, well, this is us. We're the church that's really committed to the Word of God. And yet, if that's the case, and we all go home and none of us reads the Bible, or we read just a little tiny bit of it, then it's a snare because we say, that's us, when it's not really us. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They had all these things. They thought because they had the law, because they had the promises, because they were adopted, that they were all right with God, even though, as it says, they were sinners inside. He who, it says in 1 John, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We're to walk as Christ walks. John speaks of a stupor. This stupor, I think, is one of the most terrifying things we read about in all of Scripture. It's referring to a not being of your right senses. I told you before, and I wasn't necessarily meaning to tell it again, of the lady whose house I cleaned before I was a pastor here. And we were all working on her house, and her son had told us, throw away all her food because it's old, and we were throwing away food out of her freezer that was, you know, the meat date on the meat was over 10 years old for a lot of this meat that was in her freezer. And we had her house almost all clean, and I'm reaching for a box of cereal, and she says, no, not my cereal. And when I grabbed the box, roaches just poured out of it. That was the cereal she was eating. It was on her counter. The only reason it was the last thing we cleaned because it was right there. I didn't know there were roaches all in it, but the roaches just poured out of it, hundreds of them. She had been eating that because she didn't know what was going on. Her senses weren't right. And when God says we're in a stupor, our spiritual senses can be that way. We don't realize that our sins are really, really hurting us. Here, consider the people that Jesus is speaking to and speaking about when these things are, when the word speaks about them. In John 12:28, these are the people who heard the voice of God from heaven. In John 20:28, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Imagine what that must have been like. Imagine if I said, and I was praying, Father, glorify your name today. And then all of a sudden you heard a booming voice from heaven saying back, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus had that kind of prayer power, and God answered right back. It says, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. These people heard that voice from heaven. Consider this is John chapter 12, too. These are the same people who are, why were they around Jesus? They were around Jesus because either they saw Lazarus risen from the dead, many of them did, or they had heard about it, and now they're gathering to be with Jesus and Lazarus, so they knew about him raising Lazarus from the dead. And then Jesus speaks of judgment and the cross. He says in verse 31 of that chapter, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out," meaning Satan would be cast out. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This, John says, he said, signifying what death he would die. And they knew that because in the next thing, point D in your outline, even after he raised Lazarus from the dead and they heard a voice from heaven honoring Christ, they still doubt and question him. It says, "Then the people answered, 'We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?'" Who is this Son of Man? Can you imagine? This guy has spoke to heaven, and heaven spoke back to him, Jesus did, and they're still questioning, "How can you say this? How can you say this? How can this be true? We don't know if what you're saying is right." And then Jesus warns them that light and truth would be with them for a short and limited time. It was time for them to respond to that light, Jesus himself, and truly believe. Jesus says in verse 35, "And Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." I'm not sure he spoke much more to them at all. That was about the end of it. Note, F in your outline, note they were blinded and hardened, and God finally judged them, so they could not see. It says in verse 37, "But although he had done so many signs before them," meaning he did a lot of miracles and they saw them, "they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them.'" These people, what did they have on their table? They had all of Jesus' miracles on their table. They had the raising of Lazarus on their table. They had a voice from heaven on their table. And yet, for all that, they still didn't believe. And they were blinded and hardened, and they were far from God. No matter what was preached to them, no matter what they saw from Christ, they weren't saved. And what did they end up doing? They ended up nailing our Lord to the cross. Now, that was God's will, because that's how we are all saved, by Jesus being nailed to the cross. And yet for them, it was also the hardness of their hearts. The weeds of destruction were spread that way. The weeds of destruction and misery are spread also because that is what our sin nature does. Back to the very context of Romans 3:16, going a few verses ahead, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." Note what we see here, verse 13. Their extreme bad breath. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Notice their poisonous tongues. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, which is a deadly poisonous snake, is under their lips. Their words are words that kill. Note what their mouths are full of. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, verse 14. Notice what their feet are swift to. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In those days, though, they only had to run to shed blood. Now we have cars and trucks and tanks and airplanes to shed blood. People have to be converted, or we go from bad to worse. The words from Romans 3:15 and 16 were taken from Isaiah, which I read earlier. Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. I read the whole passage earlier, but 7 and 8 say, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their way, their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Remember from earlier, when I read this passage, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. It says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face. Notice sinners, verse 3, sinners use their bodies for the wrong things. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Verse 4, not for the right, but for lies. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for the truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. Verses 5 and 6 talks about them hatching vipers' eggs and weaving spiders' webs. This is why it says wasting and destruction are in their paths. Their paths are not doing any good. You know, they're spider webs, which are not clothing. And their eggs are poisonous vipers' eggs. And this is why we need the new birth. We need new eyes. Like Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We need new ears. As Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. We need a new mind, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. We need a new mouth. In Psalm 40, verse 3, David says, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. So different from what is in Romans 3, 13 and 14, where it says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. New taste buds, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Our delight is to be in the law of the Lord. Psalm 37, 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We need a new heart. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36, 26. Several verses talk about that, how God will take our stony heart, our hard heart, our heart that can run into sin without feeling, and he will replace it with a soft heart, a fleshly heart. Note, the new birth requires spiritual heart surgery. It requires a soft, fleshy heart which cannot sin without pain. It says the new heart would be one heart, the same that other Christians have. And the new heart is a heart to know God. New feet. In Romans 3, 15 and 16, it says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That's like the before picture. And then there's an after picture. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Our feet will be new feet like Habakkuk's. It says, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk upon my high hills. I mean, I believe that's saying we will be enabled by God to walk
in a way that pleases him. And the high hills, the hills in Scripture, or the mountains in Scripture, one of the symbolisms behind that is that this is representative of the law of God. And when we climb and leap on those high hills, it means we're keeping that law by the grace of God. As it says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Finally, we get an entirely new identity. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." We were once child of the devils, or the devil. We were sinners. But by the grace of God, we become the children of God. The new nature does not spread destruction and misery like the old nature does. If we're still spreading destruction and misery, it's a sign that we're really not saved, that we're really not a new creature. Obviously, we still sin and we fail, and yet if we do, we cry to God about that. We ask for forgiveness if we do. There's a song by the Newsboys that describes the path of the righteous, I think. It's kind of a fun song, but it says, "Wherever we go, bluebirds sing, and the flowers bloom, and the grass gets green." It's a curious thing, but it's just our thing. "Wherever we go, the bees behave, and the treetop squirrels smile and wave. It's a curious thing, and it's humbling. Where we go, little glowworms glow, little roadrunners run ahead. Gonna tell their friends, little mice, little men. Get them all excited, all invited. Hands up, holler back here. Let us throw this party in gear. We brought the welcome mat. Wherever we go, that's where the party's at. Hands up, holler back now. We don't claim any know-how. We're giving God all that. Wherever we go, that's where the party's at." It goes on, it says, "It's a curious thing, but it's just our thing. Bullies make nice, crooks repent, and the ozone layer shows improvement. It's a curious thing, and it's humbling. Where we're led, all the living dead want to leave their zombie mob. It's a touching scene when they all come clean. Come help us, God. We just love our job." That's what we're to be in this world. It may be a funny way of saying it. But destruction and misery is not to be in our ways or in our paths anymore. We're to walk through this world in a way that shows the world the love of Christ and shows the world all these good things that Scripture tells us. Well, let's pray. Father, we look again at your word and what it tells us about sin and misery. And Father, there's much in there to humble us and to make us look at ourselves and think we fall short of your glory and your praise. And Father, it is right for us to be humble. And yet, Father, we see too that your arm, as it says in Isaiah 59:1, is not shortened, but it can save. And it reaches down even into the depths, even the greatest depths of sin and misery. And Father, it changes and it converts and it turns things around. And Father, we pray that might be what you do through us, little by little, step by step, as we meet various people, that you'd use us as a blessing, that you'd use us to turn people around, not just outwardly, not just with the show of Christianity, but total changes, new hearts, even heart surgery where it's needed to take away the stony heart and bring a heart of flesh. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to be those kind of people who would walk this world not spreading sin and misery, but spreading your word and spreading your gospel. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.